It's good to be here. Okay, I was laughing with my wife just about last Sunday. Basically, what happened was we got all ready to go and preach at this other church. I got my nice shirt on, and sure enough, our baby Liberty, who's only 5 weeks old, threw up all over Ruth. All over Ruth, her clothes, she had no spare ones. Then Liberty got it all over herself, so I said, let me help, I'll grab the baby, you get yourself cleaned up. Sure enough, blah, all over me, I was covered as well. You know, we have to be ready and expectant, don't we, for what God's doing. We weren't ready for that, but there's something happening in the Spirit this morning, isn't there, for us? We have to be expectant for what God's wanting to do in our lives. You know, as you've already heard, we're missionaries in the Philippines, and my wife is learning the language. I'm a second-generation missionary. I grew up out there in the Philippines, so I could speak a few of the dialects out there. My wife, though, she's learning the national dialect, and she went shopping. And in the Philippines, they're always trying to sell you stuff. You're walking down, Mom, do you want to buy this bag? Or do you want to buy this shirt? Or, you know, always trying to sell stuff to you. So Ruth, she was on her own shopping. She said, no, I don't want to buy that bag. But Mom, it's so beautiful. Look, it's so beautiful. And Ruth was like, no, it's got these things on it. It looks a bit tacky. You know, we say that phrase in England, don't we? When something looks a bit cheap. Well, she said this. When she came back home, she said everyone was laughing. I said, oh, why, what did you say? She said, I said it looked a bit cheap and tacky. And they kept laughing every time I said it. I said, oh, that's because tacky means poo. You're telling them, you're just telling them that, oh, your bag looks like poo. It's terrible. Can I have, we'll try and make it a bit interactive this morning so you don't fall asleep. Can I have two volunteers to come up to the front, please? Oh, come on. Two volunteers. Thank you. There's one. Who else? Anyone from this side? Thank you, Gloria. I've got two things here that I just want you to hold. So, would you mind holding that? You're good at hugs, aren't you? Yeah, you hug that. And would you mind blowing this up for us? Can you do that? I'm not saying you're a big gas bag or anything, but no. This is just an illustration for you to see. Better get going. I might be finished before you're finished.
Can you pray for it at the end?
Yeah. This is just to show everyone visually some of the work that we're doing in the... I might have to help you out there. The work that we're doing. Oh, yes, sorry. Do you want to swap? No. And I just wanted... I just wanted to show you all a bit visually about the work that we're doing in the Philippines. If I asked you, what do we do in the Philippines? You might know bits of it, but you might not know completely. So there's two sections to our ministry. One over here, which takes a long time, is the gospel. The world's going to blow up before she blows it up, isn't it? And then on the other side, we have here the love of God. We hear about the Heavenly Father's love, Daddy God's love, don't we? Especially in this church. We share it all the time. And so part of that ministry is things like, we planted a church 3 years ago in the Philippines, so we're teaching and training them in the love of God and receiving that and knowing that. That's good enough. That's fine. And then on this side, we have the gospel. So it's shaped like a football. And every Saturday morning, I teach some boys football. And we have one rule when we play football, because it's not the main sport in the Philippines. I said, the one rule is, if you come to church on Sunday, you can play on Saturday. And it's amazing. Your church grows. It's really good. And then another part of the heart... And the love of God that we're doing and showing in the Philippines is things like the ministry that Ruth started out there called No More Tears, where she's helping women she counsels women that have got had an abortion or have had lost a child through death. And you know, last year, Ruth counseled 11 women that had either attempted abortion or had committed an abortion. Now, in the Philippines, you've all gone quiet, it's illegal. Abortion is illegal. You get sent to prison. And yet, by statistics, it's the highest percentage in all of Asia for abortions. It's messed up. What's going on there? And you know, Ruth, she counseled 11 women, and their lives, like the stories you've heard this morning, have been transformed completely. They're testifying at the front of church, I've had an abortion. It's illegal. You could get arrested for it. And yet they're bravely testifying and saying, God has changed my life. I am a new creation. I've got some pictures to show you shortly, so if you can get them ready, please. So another part of the gospel that we do to blow it up, it's to remind you, we have a bouncy castle that we had shipped over to the Philippines, and once a month, we have a fun day Sunday where we take our church, and they become the workers, and basically we go to different barangays, I'll explain these pictures shortly, we go to different villages, and we have a fun day Sunday on a, once a month on an afternoon where we have the bouncy castle, face painting, and then we do other things like games, like a basketball tournament. We have a puppet show when everyone gathers together. We then tell them and preach the gospel to them, like a 15 or 20 minute message. And you know, we've had such massive amount of people get saved through that. We just go into small villages and small communities. We've done about three or four now. And the last one we did before Christmas, we give out Bibles to anyone that's given a first time commitment. And we took 70 Bibles and we ran out. Is that awesome? So we're going now. Yeah, let's give God the glory. Thank you, God. So we're doing that every month, and the people in church are the one that are manning that and running that. Another part that we're doing through the love ministry called, we have a ministry that's called Rise. You'll see the two hands there. They're not just hugging. They're saying, rise up, to remind you, to lift you up. You know, we live in a very poor area in the Philippines in the north. It's mainly fishermen and farmers, and people are living hand to mouth. And we're trying to help them in like micro business management to start different things, like chicken farming ministries. We also do, like, I'm a mechanic by trade, and so I teach mechanics. Just before I left, I got 7 of the boys in our church a driving license, so there's a future for them to get a driving job. You know, it's not compulsory to go to school in the Philippines. You only go if you've got money. So if you've got no money, you end up not going to school, which then ends up having no future for the year, or no hope, actually. So we're trying to give hope through this ministry called Rise. And then the gospel side that we do is also alpha courses, feeding programs, and other things like that. So I just want to thank you. Shall we give a round of applause to these two lovely people here at the front? That's just there. Just a little visual aid so you can see what we're doing. So it's the love of God that we're sharing, even through just everyday life, living with the people that we're doing out there. But then on the gospel side, we have baptisms. And the last thing we did when we were there just before Christmas was a mission trip, taking Filipinos to Tacloban, to the devastation area, which I'll show you a few pictures shortly. Our main vision in the Philippines is to train up the people to be missionaries. It's amazing what you've heard over the last 2 days. We're called to be missionaries, regardless where we are, you know. So we're training these people up to be missionaries to their own nation and the rest of the world. Because wherever you go, you have the opportunity to share Jesus and that knowledge that we have in God. So now what we're seeing is that the people that have got saved through the Alpha courses are now running the family fun days, are now serving in other areas, which then later, you know, we'll go to Bible school, or we'll share, or we'll preach. Or do you see, you'll know the circle here in this church with your Route 61. See how it's training and leading so that you can go and do. That's the aim of it. It's not so we can just stay in a bubble of receiving off God. It's so we can do something about it. Are you understanding me? Yeah? Awesome. Let's turn to the scripture this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Jesus, for your word. Help us, Lord Jesus, to not get lost in translations or lost in what you're really trying to say. Open up our hearts, Holy Spirit. Fill us now so we can understand clearly what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. So if you've got your Bibles with you, please can you turn with me to Mark chapter 6. And I'll just read the story here. This is the feeding of the 5,000. Many of you would have already heard the story. I'm starting at verse 34. It says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread that they, because they have nothing to eat.'" Verse 37 says, "Jesus answered and replied to them and said, 'You feed them. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to all sit in groups on the grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken up the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven. And he blessed and broke the loaves and gave it to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. We all know this story. What an awesome miracle it is. And you know, let's start here. Let's go through it. Verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them. He'd already been ministering and preaching all day. But then he saw the crowd and he had compassion on them. You know, many missionaries and many mission work that we do is based around compassion on what we feel, what we experience. And we had compassion, and I'm sure many of you did, when you heard about the massive typhoon storm that hit the Philippines in November last year. It's the largest the world has ever recorded. It was a storm the size, the span of the whole of Ireland and Northern Ireland combined. And it went through the middle of the Philippines and totally destroyed that area. So we set off from where we live in Baknoton up there, and we travelled 34 hours. It felt much longer. All the way to Tacloban City. We had to deliver aid, to deliver finance that the Filipinos had raised, as well as people sending money from England, which I want to say thank you for. And the next slide, please, shows one of the men that I took with me from England. Him and his wife, this is Bruce. Bruce and Joe had heard on an email that we were going to Tacloban, and they said, God's told us to come. And they had like 2 days to get to the Philippines, because I was heading already on the way. And so they said, God's told us to come because we've got these water purification systems, enough to give Filipinos clean water, 1,000 Filipinos clean water for a whole year. So it's a big deal, you know, for them to receive that at that time. We arrived in Tacloban on the 12th day after it happened. The next slide shows his wife, showing one of the local pastor's wives how to use these systems. It's just basically a fancy bag with a filter in the bottom. But they didn't trust it. They didn't drink the water. Filipinos are a bit superstitious. So what we did was we got water from a puddle, from the well, and rainwater, and we filled up different bags and we drank it to show them it works. We haven't died, look, we're all right. So then they started using it and distributing it. The next slide shows the church that we managed to meet up with. I had no connections down there when we were driving down. I was just doing it by faith, saying, God, help us to meet people down there. You know, many of the pastors had gone, left, died, or we're not there anymore because they were busy looking after their own family. But this church was a miracle. Their whole block square where they live, every house was flattened. And yet this building was the only one standing on their block. When the typhoon hit, there was over 350 people that were saved in this building, and not one died. And so after that, they became a testimony for God's saving grace. They became a hub and a base where people could distribute things. So we stopped here. We stayed one night. We left a lot of things. The next picture shows the team that I took. I took 4 boys with me from our church up in Baknoton. And Bruce is at the back there, and there's me in the middle. I want to tell you the testimony of these 4 boys. Some of you might have already heard this when I shared it the Sunday night. And basically, when we planted our church in the Philippines 3 years ago, we planted it, I don't know if it's wisdom or not, but in the roughest area. And we were there about 1 year, and we got broken into. And they stole the laptops, a laptop and 3 mobile phones. The very next morning, everyone shook up and a bit surprised and shocked. And Pastor Raul, who we're working with out there, God spoke to him and told him exactly who had stolen from the church. So he goes round to their house, which wasn't really a house. It's just a wall with some tin sheets leaning up against it. That's where these 2 boys lived. And so Pastor Raul approached him, and he was very direct. He said, I'm not here to take what you've stolen, because it's probably gone by now. I'm here to tell you that you're on a slippery road to hell unless you do something about it now. You know, from that day on, they didn't miss one meeting in our church. They went through the Alpha course, and it was these 2 brothers at the back that I took on the team with me. John Boy on that side and J.I., they've massively been transformed. They're the ones helping out now with the evangelism that the church does. They do lots of building work. So instead of stealing, they're using their hands for God. Is that awesome? Yeah. So then we were a year in on the church, and it was full of girls, 15 to 25-year-old girls. So Ruth was really busy in the church. But there was hardly any boys. So I'm asking God, please give me some ideas to get these boys in. They don't go to school. They're just messing around. We want them in the church. Give me some ideas that's going to draw them in and help them in. And I got nothing. And I was praying about it and praying about it. And then Ruth was running a band of sisters at our house for the girls. And there's a little girl called Ruby. She's about 15 years old. And Ruth said, God's shown me exactly what your house looks like. So she described it to her. Ruby said, yeah. She said, get in the middle here. We're going to all pray for you. Because there's a darkness over your house that needs to be broken. You know, in the Philippines, it's very, very easy to notice things in the spiritual. It's very easy to see things. You can walk into our town and you can spot the demon-possessed people. He's demon-possessed, he's and she is. It's that easy. So when something happens in the spirit, it's very easy to see. And there was a darkness over this young girl's house. They all prayed for her. They prayed against it. This is Saturday night. Sunday morning, Ruby walks into church with her older brother, Russell, here wearing pink. I don't know if he was coming to see what he could steal out the church, but we found out that Russell had come that day with seven of his friends. He's a gang leader. He was leading a fraternity in our village, and they were just up to no good. Well, they got saved. They went through the church, Alpha Course. Their lives have been transformed. Russell has brought so many boys into our church. Last Sunday we were in the Philippines. When we left, there was 27 young men between the age of 15 and 25 in the church. Is that awesome? Transformation of people's lives. Yeah, let's give God the glory. And then Sunny is the boy behind Russell there wearing white, pointing at some drinks that we took. And Sunny has been with us from the beginning. He plays the bass guitar. He's got an awesome heart for pastoring. He leads the boys really in our church. And I said, we're going to raise funds for you in England when we go back to go to Bible school, Sonny. And he was buzzing. You know, he's excited. When Russell heard this, sat in front of him here, he said, can I go to Bible school? I said, yeah, we're going to go raise support for you then. And so that's what we've been doing here in England, as well as coming back to have our third baby, obviously. So that's their story. And it's awesome to see their lives transformed in such a short time. You know, you don't need to wait. There isn't a time space, is there, for God to move in our lives. It can happen instantly. It can happen overnight. It can happen over 10 years. But we still give the glory to God, don't we? The next slide, please. I took these boys to the area. It's all complete devastation for miles. Wind damage, water damage. I can't describe to you what we've seen there. But here they are, the four boys fixing a church roof. And so they were a big help when we went down to Tacloban. And so we'll just stop there for now. We'll read on here. It says in verse 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Like Daniel Kalender said, the hour is late. What's going to happen now in this nation? We don't know. Many of you might think, my hour is late. I couldn't go and do that. I couldn't do that on the mission field. You know, so many of us actually can't reach the mission field on our feet, but you can reach it on your knees. I can't describe to you enough about the power of prayer. Russell, what did I do to get these boys into church? Nothing. What got them into church was prayer over breaking down the spiritual darkness over that house the night before. It's prayer. We were on our way to Tacloban and we were about 3/4 of the way there and I was shattered. It was like 3 a.m. and so I said, guys, we need to rest. I switched my engine off and the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, switch your engine on. So I just switched it off. I'm like, I need a rest. No. So I switch it on again. Nothing happened. Oh, no. I said to the boys, we might not even get to Tacloban. The engine won't start. I'm a mechanic, so I start looking at the things that are normally going to go wrong on the car. I was trying to fix it for about almost an hour. And then I went to the team and I said, I don't know what's wrong with it. I do not know what's wrong with it. I've looked at all the things that I can. Bear in mind, it's pitch black. I couldn't see really what I was doing anyway. And I got the group together. And I said, we need to pray. We need to pray that God helps us to get this car moving. You know, God woke two people up in England woke them up. It was already daytime here. God spoke to two people in England to pray for us at that time. And they later emailed us and said we were praying at that time. And while we were praying, I stopped the prayer. I said, God's told me what the problem is. The boys are laughing in my team because this happens quite a lot. So I go to the car, I take my chair out. That takes about 10 minutes. I pull my chair out, and under the chair, God had shown me there's a broken wire. I pulled the chair out, and there it was. We fixed the wire. It started straight away. Nobody can tell me that prayer doesn't work. I'm a qualified mechanic. I can't fix that. I don't know what the problem is, but God does. He's our best mechanic. Now, I've taught my two young daughters that are in the creche now. So when the car needs fixing, what do? They say, pray. Yeah. Been made redundant. You know, the story of the feeding of the 5,000 is known because of the miracle, isn't it? And yet it says that the day was already far spent. It says that Jesus had compassion on them and started teaching them many things. And yet in this story, it doesn't tell us what he taught them. Because the amazing thing that happened was after the day was far spent. For many of us, we might think we're that. We might think we're far spent. Oh, I can't do that now. I've wrecked my life too much now. Well, God has a new plan. That's why he says you're a new creation. He's got something new that he wants to do through you. That's why we hear about this story and the miracle, because it was after that the day was far spent that we see God working in our lives. Is that awesome? You know, if you've been called, which I'm sure some of you have, if you've been called to another nation, go for it. Do it. I heard this quote. It says, I have but one candle of life to burn and would rather burn it out where people are dying in darkness than in a land which is flooded with lights. Sometimes we don't realize what we've got, do we? We're in an awesome nation where we can actually speak freely about Jesus. People try and shut you up. And yet, when sometimes we think we're under persecution, but actually, we have to realize the freedom that we have in this nation. Those people that have come back from that conference, you're fired up. Go, do it. It's amazing. We thank the Lord for it. Let's go to verse 36 quickly here. It says that they just said to Jesus, send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. You know, they weren't a group of rich people, were they? They weren't. It says that Jesus picked unlearned men. Unlearned men to use. You know, I just want to tell you a story. We get people coming to our door in the Philippines asking for money. We live in a poor area. And it's like, it puts you in an uncomfortable position, doesn't it? When people come asking or begging for money. In that moment, you start to think, maybe sometimes you start to think like, oh, do you deserve it? Why should I go without? Or sometimes you might think, what's it for? And we were a bit disturbed by this. Not about the people coming, but about that decision of what you make in that time. And you know, I just want to share with you what God said to us. And this is what God said about that scenario. It says, who gave you the power to decide whether they deserve it or not? You must see yourself as nothing or no one. They have come to God as only they know how to find out what he will give. They've come to find out, haven't they? What God will give, what Jesus will give. And it says here, if you deny them, what does that say about God? If you exercise the power to decide, who made you God? And he gave us this scripture. If we can turn to it, it's in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 15, verse 8. Well, we'll go to verse 7. It says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren, within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from the poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need. Whatever his need. You can't argue with the word of God, can we? Oh, but God, what if they're going to use that for gambling? Okay. Who are we? Who are we? We have to become nobody, don't we? For God to actually be able to use us. And our ways aren't God's ways, are they? I'll tell you another story of what happened. When the typhoon hit, there was many different fishing islands, little villages and islands out at the sea. And I heard the story from one man when I stayed in that church overnight. He was from one of the islands. And he said, this hit the news in the Philippines. When the storm came, we all had to batten down and hide and try and find safe places with our families. When the storm finally died down, we all got out and tried to find each other. And on our island, he said, we lost a little boy. We lost one boy, a five-year-old boy. We went searching everywhere, couldn't find him. But while we were searching, we found a six-year-old boy. We're like questioning the six-year-old boy, how did you get on this island? What had happened was he'd been blown from another island. When he was describing where he was from, the villagers were saying, one of the fishermen said, I know that island. I'll take you there. This island was 16 kilometers away. So they get in a boat, they travel 16 kilometers. And it was the same kind of scenario, small little fishing village community. Everyone knew everyone on this island. He turns up, and the same at the storm was everything was destroyed on the island, but they saw the six-year-old boy. Everyone's rejoicing. Yeah, the six-year-old boy has joined their family again. While the man with the boat was there, and he'd brought the six-year-old boy, the five-year-old boy comes running to him saying, Uncle! They had switched islands and survived 16 kilometers. Now, the point of this story is, sometimes as Christians, this is what we do. This happens. The six-year-old boy joins that island. And we say, oh, poor us, we have lost a five-year-old boy. But God has provided a six-year-old boy. We will nurture this boy. We will raise him up. We will love him. We will teach him the ways of God. It's a good thing to do, isn't it? God has replaced what we have lost. We think that's sometimes a good thing, when actually God has a different plan. Actually, sacrifice that boy as well and you will get your real reward. You know, God's ways are not always our ways, are they? And it's knowing that, like what Ian was saying, it's listening. It's hearing. Let's move to verse 37, which is very interesting. It's Jesus' reply. But he answered them and said, you give them something to eat. And they're shocked. In fact, the reply is a bit of a mockery. Because, you know, Jesus didn't turn around and said, not to worry, lads. I'm the king of the world. I can feed these people. No, he said, you feed them. And their reply here was, and they said to him, shall we go out and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat then? Shall I get a loan out? And oh, here, I've got my £1 million, I'll pay it. They're mocking. Sometimes we do that. God speaks to us. We get word from heaven. And we're like, I've heard it. People have been given a prophecy. You're going to have many children. I'm not having any children. You're mocking God. We have to be aware, don't we? We have to be careful. Many of the New Testament letters are warnings to us. They start with, beware. And we have this to help us with the warnings. We have the New Testament's telling us. But I want us to be aware of what God actually wants for us. What he actually wants to do in our lives. How he wants us to respond. So they mocked him. And Jesus then moves on in verse 38. And he says to them, how many loaves do you have? He's actually asking, what have you got? Do you even know what you've got? They didn't answer him. So he said, well, go and find out. What have you got? Go and find out how many loaves. And sure enough, they come back and say, 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, God's maths doesn't compute, does it? We got our maths lesson off Ian this morning. But it doesn't compute how that would feed them. But God's asking you, what have you got? Sometimes we just fob something out of our mind because we think we can't reach that. So we just either mock it or or leave it. When actually what God's trying to do is teach us something through it. Jesus could have said to the men, not to worry, I'll provide. Boom, done. But he didn't. There's something to learn in everything that Jesus is trying to show us. In fact, we all want to do well for God, don't we? We want to hear when we die, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, there's a scripture in James 2, verse 8. It says this, if you fulfill the law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. It means if you can love your neighbor as you love yourself, you're doing all right. What does that mean practically? It means that if I have one pen, or should I say if I have two pens, and I have to love my neighbor as myself, it means I keep one pen and give one pen to my neighbor. It's to become equal with them, isn't it? If I love my neighbor as myself, how much do I love myself? Well, I give myself a pen. I give myself a jacket. I give myself food. It's being equal. If you have a spare jacket, you give to that person. You know, there's another thing that I wanted to share, which was also our knowledge, sharing our knowledge. You know, we're actually the children of converts from missionaries years ago. England would not be a missionary nation, a Christian nation, if missionaries hadn't travelled here. It's true. People had to give up their lives to come and be missionaries here and spread the good news. We are converts from that. And the fairness would say that we are to do unto others as we've had done to us, or had once done to us. Africa is sending people here now to share the news, the good news of Jesus here in this nation. And it's the same, we have to send also to other nations. So if God's called you, that's why I want to encourage you. Missionaries are becoming extinct from this nation. And I don't know why. Because God is telling people to go. That hasn't changed. It's in his word. That continues. The calling is still there. We just need to respond. You've all gone quiet. Amen? Yeah, it's true. We need to respond. So, if I have the revelation of what Jesus has done for me, and I want to love my brother the same as myself, I have to tell him about Jesus. If we want to do well, that's what we have to do. It gets a bit harder when I've got two 20-pound notes. Oh dear. The missionary's talking about money now. I keep 20-pound notes. I earn this, 40 pounds. I worked hard for it. I keep 20 and I give 20. Not many churches teach on 50% tithing, do they? But if you want to do well, it says, if you want to do well, just do the scripture. If you're doing this, if you're loving your brother, your neighbor, as yourself, you're doing well. Now I know you're thinking, 50%, I can't manage on what I've got. Let me tell you the story of Brother Ron. He's a member at our church in the Philippines, and his sister had a stroke. She can't feel anything on the right-hand side of her body. And so he had to leave his work in the Manila, in the capital, and come to our town to look after her. And they are so, so poor. They have nothing. He can't find a job. So what he does, he goes up and down the street picking up plastic bottles and tins, finds bits of metal. He's basically tidying up. And then at the end of the week, he takes everything that he's got to the junkyard and he sells it. And whatever he gets, he has to live off that, him and his sister. He heard this and got the revelation of it. He said, this week, I'm going to do that. On the Sunday, he got up and he testified. He said, I split it in half, my money that I got, which was about £3. And I gave half to the church and to some people that are poor. It's amazing, no matter how poor you are, there's people still poorer than you. We don't know what we've got. He testified at the front of church on Sunday morning and he said, it works! It works! I gave half of it away and I've not lacked anything all week, me and my sister. It's amazing. Is it easier to give maybe if we're poor? It's easier to give nothing when you have nothing. So Brother Ron was saying to us that it works. You know, God actually asks and says, start with what you've got, and God will do the rest. You know, in Malachi 3:10, it talks about tithing there. It's one of the only places in the Bible where God says, actually, test me. Test me. Go on, have a go. Test me and see. If you give a tithe to your church, this church, if you give, how God will open up the floodgates of heaven. This is not me saying this. It's in Malachi 3:10. I'm just repeating what the Bible says. See if I will not open the floodgates, the doors, the windows of heaven, and you will receive so much that you can't contain it. You can't handle it. That church got their £250,000. Why? Because they were faithful in the 22 that they couldn't afford to give anywhere. Isn't it amazing? Do you see how the maths does not compute? All the sin I've done in my life, one prayer and it doesn't compute. But God, He's great at maths, isn't He? He's great at providing our need. Let's read these last few verses here. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the grass. So they all sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he blessed it and then he handed it out. You know, I want to honor the leaders of this church and Martin, who's not here, because they are like the disciples here. They are acting now by faith about something that they have not yet received. Jesus is commanding them to go and set people into 50s, into groups, sort them out, and yet the food hadn't arrived yet. They're still thinking, okay, we'll obey. You know, this church is preparing for a revival coming to this nation. You're getting in your groups now. You're being organized and sorted out. Because when the miracle comes, when the revival comes, you are able to distribute. That's what it's about. Let's just show a few more pictures here. Next picture just shows devastation. Next one, after devastation, the next one, please. The area is completely destroyed. You know, once it's off the news, people think it's getting better. It's not true. You know, the day we arrived back in England, there was another storm that hit the same place and totally destroyed all the tents that people were living in. They'd already lost all their homes. You know, so it's a long thing. It's a long-term process. We need to know what we need to do when things happen, don't we? We need to know where we're going. I remember I picked up some people from the airport and or that were getting off the bus coming from the airport, and I pulled up in my van in the middle of our town, and it was really, really late at night and loads of drunk people were walking around, and I'm just parked in my car, I'm praying, and all of a sudden the door on that side, the passenger door, opens and a man jumps in, Filipino. I say, you all right? Thinking, is he going to rob me? You all right? He says, yeah, yeah. So I just start talking with him. He sat in the car for about 2 minutes. And he's just talking to me about life and about, you know, he's drunk. So anything, you know, talking about anything. And then I'm thinking, when these people arrive, how am I going to get this man out the car? How am I going to tell him? He might get aggressive or something. So I was just sat in the car thinking, how am I going to get him out? I got a text on my phone saying the bus had arrived. So I said to the man in the car, I said, all right, you're here now. So he said, oh, thanks, mate, and got out. You know, we need to know where we're going, don't we? We do. We need to know what God has for us and where we're going. We need to know that where we get out, it's where God wants us to be. It's true. In our lives, we need to know that. The next picture, please. You know, it finishes off here. In verse 42, it says, so they all ate and were filled. They were filled. We want to be filled. We're continuing to be asked to be filled. You know, but here they were all filled. The next few verses say that there was extra abundance that God has for us waiting. You know, England was the highest amount it was given from England for the devastation that happened in the Philippines. It was over £10 million was given for helping there. And you know, we went to the area here near the beach. We're about 500 metres away from the beach in the distance there. That's supposed to be a road. I'm stood on someone's roof. And it's just, the next picture shows how thick it is. It's about 12 foot high, just all devastation. It stinks. It just smells of death. There's still dead people in here that they haven't dug out. To this day, this is 6 months on. So it's not like, oh, they'll get it out in a few days. No, it's a long process. They're still tallying up how many people have died. The next picture, please. I just thought I'd read this out here. On the roof of that house there, it says, help, food. Help, food. Or translation would mean, please help us, give us food. The next line says, Jesus, help us, please. People are asking. People are knowing where to turn. You know, and that is because we need to share where people need to turn. The next slide just shows actually us helping, clearing out a bit. The boys doing some great work. And we were there for 6 hours. Oh, sorry, 4 hours. And we only moved about 6 foot. It'll take ages to get through it. The last slide shows actually here we went for a walk on the beachfront where the storm surge, the tidal wave, tsunami, whatever you want to call it, hit. And we nearly tripped over this grave with a little baby here. You can see my feet there. But I left this picture in because we need to see actually where the pivot needs to happen in people's lives. It's in the cross there. It's Jesus. Let's not get the focus, like we said earlier, on church, but on Jesus. What he has done, what he wants. The focus isn't on the miracle in this story. It's not Jesus was the one that fed the 5,000. It's on Jesus. The miracle wasn't that people were fed. It's that Jesus did it. Jesus did it for us. You know, we're going back, like you've heard, in a week's time. But we're also going back to Tacloban in a few months' time. The first time we went, it was just to show the love of God. There's nothing else you could do. Pray with people, help them, give them food and water. But you can't do the gospel side of it because they're full of trauma. Like Jesus said here, he saw that they were without, like a sheep without a shepherd, just wandering. People are wandering, not knowing what to do, where to go. And you know, we're going back this next time to Tacloban, but with the globe, the gospel, to tell people about Jesus and why their lives have been spared. And you know, we want you to pray for us, please. The power of prayer is what we need. And I just want to finish very shortly by saying that this miracle here, the feeding of the 5,000, was basically to demonstrate that Jesus wants to use what we already have in our hands. You don't have to look at something. You just use what we've got in our hands. What have I got? My mouth. Okay, I will declare salvation over people. My ears. Okay, I will listen when people have a problem. What have I got? We always look to money sometimes, the first thing. And it's not always the case. It's how can we answer that problem? We have to be no one, so it's Jesus in us. How can Jesus, through us, help people? Share the good news. So I want to ask you, you know, to partner with us. Will you please love the Filipinos as you love yourselves? Will you please pray for us while we're out there? So I just want to thank this church, though, for their support and their love for us. I want to thank this church that actually you have got our back, like Ian said, when he was praying for us there at the front. And I just want to say thank you for the opportunity, for sharing this morning. Thank you, Ian. You can come up.